Father, we ask you to bless this moment together tonight. We need your help, of course, constantly. And we don't understand too much, but we ask that the Spirit will guide us in the ministry tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now we get back to the point that Paul was speaking here of the people to whom he was ministering, fulfilling the Word of God. So whatever God's purposes in the world are, and whatever we are doing about it, the reality is that if we have put our lives in his hands, that he will indeed use us in whatever way that he will. But that's up to him to do it. So just let it float and trust that when he's got something for you to do, you'll do it. The alternative is idiotic. The alternative is to decide you're going to do something about it and try to figure out what to do. So what are you going to do? Reminded of the story of Winston Churchill. He visited Herr Hitler as the war was progressing, and it was not out of order for two leaders to get together, even though they were on the opposite side. They were up in his Hitler's Sky Palace at Berchtesgaden. So they were out by a fountain that Hitler had. It had goldfish in it. And Churchill said to him, you know, I can catch one of these fish with a teaspoon. And Hitler allowed us how that was impossible. Well, I'll show you, he said. So he went over to the fountain. He took a teaspoon, went over there, and started bailing the water out. And Hitler said, that's idiotic. It's going to take you. How long is that going to take you? He said, well, I'll empty the pool, and we'll catch the fish. Well, he said, that'll take you forever. And he said, well, that's the way I want you to understand the English people. I said, however long it takes us, we're going to get you in the end. Now, the point is you may be bailing out the pond with a teaspoon. See? There are a lot of people who think your big job is fishing. You're fishers of men. They like to take the words to the fishermen by Galilee to say that. Jesus said to them, I'll make you fishers of men. Not an item you would apply to somebody who's a carpenter, I suppose, or somebody, a bricklayer, but it was applicable to the disciples. But don't try to use it for yourself in the sense that your whole job is to be a fisher of men, quote, you see. But on the other hand, let us say the Lord does want to catch, maybe wants to catch the fish in the stream. You may be a teaspoon. And it may not look like you're making a whole lot of progress at the present time. But never mind, not to worry. The Lord will use you when and as he will. And together, we will fulfill his purpose on the earth. But only he knows how to do that. But the task, I use the analogy of Churchill because even for myself, I don't see myself as more than a teaspoon. You know, giving the vastness of the task. It's a vast undertaking, and I don't know how to do it. I have to confess that. So I just do what I have to do and trust the Lord to fit it into his program, however he wants to do that. Now he goes on, the mystery which was hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. So again, I don't know what I've spoken of this here or not, but the mystery. The word mystery in Greek does not mean something that can never be known. We tend to look at mystery as something that will not ever be really known. The Greek word means something that is known only to the initiated, people that are part of God's plan or God's enclave in the world. 1 Corinthians 2:8 gives a statement about that, where he says that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him. Now often that is the verse in itself, and people don't go any further with that. So that becomes a verse regarding heaven. And everybody immediately envisions the celestial Disneyland. But he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither entered into the heart of man, things God hath prepared for them that love him. And so immediately people think, well, heaven's going to be more splendid than I can ever imagine. That's the usual interpretation. But you go on and it says, but God hath revealed it to us by his Spirit, who understands all things, even the deep things of God. Then he goes on to say in that chapter, chapter 2, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. In other words, what God has put together for his people may be a mystery to the world, but this much at least we know, that God has revealed to us certain factors, and one of them is that we are his children, that we belong to him. Another is that the Spirit is the reality, not the material world. Being possessed with the Spirit of Christ, we have more reality to us than the material world can ever provide. So therefore, when the material world is shattered, as it is in a great many cases, then the Spirit is the reality that becomes our ongoing world, our ongoing life. I have had people very much concerned about God's lack of grace. Sometimes people have had trouble understanding why God allows certain things to happen to us. Of course, I've always said that grace is only provided for the people who are going through the problem at all. But I've had to remind people many times that the grace is there not to make life more enjoyable for us, but the grace is there to get us through to the ultimate goal. So your spirit remains intact. I remember what I've said about the word testing, that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, there's no temptation or testing is a better word taken you, but such as is common to man or a human one. But God is faithful, will not suffer us to be tested beyond our ability to bear it, but will the testing also make a way to escape, you see. People have come to me and said, well, the Lord has done it now. He's tested me beyond my ability to bear it. I'll say, well, you walked in here, didn't you? If you had failed the test, you would have walked away from Christ. That would have been the ultimate failure. Failing the test in terms of saying, I don't like it. Or you might even say, I hate it. You don't have to like it to survive the test, but your spirit survives and is strong. Just remember, being victorious does not include being happy. You might speak of that to some friends who seem to feel you aren't victorious unless you're happy, unless you're shouting hallelujah. You don't have to be happy. You don't have to like it. We don't even know what happy is. As I've never been able to get a good in definition of it yet. I've often asked couples when I, you know, usually invariably answering the question, what do you want out of life? They want to be happy. That's the usual thing. So the next question, what do you mean by happy? Well, they don't really know. A good definition of it probably is more like bliss. Happiness is bliss, but the thing is very transient. Bliss is a very surface feeling, and it's quite transient. As things come and go. I had a nice, pleasant meal on Friday night and walked in the door, and a minute later, things weren't so happy. You know, walked in the yard. So happy is pretty, you know, you see all these signs. Happiness is, you know, whatever, having a dog or having kids or something. Somebody ought to put a sign in, happiness is transient, you know, fleeting. I've always said the best thing to look for is not so much happiness, but satisfaction. That you believe that whatever you're doing, or whatever wherever you're at, is something that you can live with or you think was right for you. But you don't have to like it, believe me. This is one place where you can be unhappy with Jesus. So, contrary to all the songs that... You know, the old song, I'm so happy and here's the reason why, so on and so on. There are a lot of choruses like that. But I had a rather startling statement from a man who was one of the outstanding choir directors and musicologists of the Christian circuits. I heard him first sing in 1945, 44. And to this day, I remember the song and what he sang. He sang it with his wife, and it was operatic quality. The way their voices blended and the whole thing is purely opera. I think they had sung opera. It was just gorgeous. The song was, "I've discovered a way of gladness. I've discovered a way of joy. I've discovered relief from sadness to the happiness without alloy. I've discovered the fount of blessing. I've discovered the living word. 'Twas the greatest of all discoveries when I found Jesus my Lord." All right, now, his wife died. They were very, very close for, I think they were together 40-some years. Anyway, he was riding in the car with me one day, and he had gotten a lot of my writings through a mutual friend and saw a different side of things. He really appreciated them, and it kind of pulled him out of a pretty deep hole. But he said to me, "You know, that song was a lie." Now, he's saying this to me maybe a year after his wife had died, or a little less than that. It just wasn't true. It hasn't been a way of gladness and joy and so forth. It was some admission from a fellow who'd spent his whole life in Christian music and choir music. It shows up a fatal weakness in attitudes in Christendom that think that Christ is going to straighten out your circumstances so that you can be happy if you really trust him. If your circumstances are not happy or satisfying, it's because you're not trusting him or having faith in him. I've always been more or less low-key about things because I've seen the disillusionment and disappointment that comes from the other approach to it. So there's not a whole lot in this life that you can bank on. It's all pretty transient. I've been around the block enough to know how transient it is. Happiness is a very elusive thing. Sometimes the moment you get it, you lose it. Sometimes what you get that you think is going to make you happy turns out not to make you happy. You know, the old classic fairy tale of the wishes. The person has this grand wish that they make, and the first wish, and then they make a second wish. The third wish is that things go back the way they were before they made any wishes. The mystery that the Lord has revealed to us, which was hidden from the ages, that is, this was hidden from the old prophets and the early Old Testament people. And I think as Paul said, even the angels desired to look into this and couldn't. Our status is much better than that of angels. Believe it or not, tonight we are fulfilling the Word of God. When you sit in this place and we talk about the things of Christ, you're part of that fulfillment of what His purpose is for the world. So you can be grateful for that. Remember, of course, that it is Christ and the Spirit who is doing the work within us. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's his business. And yet there is a great movement within the church of trying to shape people up to, you know, by human instrumentation, to shape people up and make them great people. That's always the big issue, to make you great people. You do what God wants you to do. It may not be great in the eyes of the world or yourself, but it's what he wants. So don't try to do great things for God. Just let Christ do in you what he wants to do. Now, however, this was hidden from the generations. Incidentally, that's a strong point in the fact that generations cannot be identified with time. You know, someone will say, well, if there were 13 generations, that means 13 times 30, as they figure a generation is 30 years. That's all poppycock. If you see anybody talking about a generation as 30 years, forget it. A generation means a progeny. That which has been generated from a particular source. So the ages, the generations of the ages are those progeny that have come down through the years in human procreation. So it has been hidden from the generations. but has been manifested to his saints, and where we won't have to go into that, you're all saints, and you are fulfilling the purpose of God. If you weren't, you wouldn't be here, see? If you were not involved in fulfilling God's purpose in the universe or in the world, you wouldn't be here tonight. So it may seem to you just a small little thing, but it's part of His ultimate purpose. You're fulfilling His word, His logos, His purpose, and you are saints. Can you imagine what great people you are? How can I come in and batter you, you know, with platitudes and propositions and criticisms and so forth? No, you belong to Christ in that respect. How easy it would be for someone when they've had some kind of problem or accident or whatever to say, now, what is the Lord trying to teach me, or what have I done wrong? That's the common thing. What did I do wrong now? Forget it. Forget it. If there's something the Lord wants to say to you, He'll make it known. Don't go fishing for it. Just let it float. Introspection is no good. Because I'll tell you one of the big problems with introspection is, you're liable to be as biased about yourself as you are about others. See that? You may think you're properly evaluating yourself, and you're not, so forget it. You don't know who you are. Only the Lord knows who you are. You don't even know yourself, and that's why Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Now, if you're out gambling in with the horses and the in Vegas and running up big bills and getting in trouble with the mafia and so forth, then you might have cause to say, maybe I shouldn't be doing this, you know. I mean, there are things that are no-nos. And I don't have a long list, but there are things that, you know right away are wrong. And I'm not talking about borderline immoralities and so forth. There's things that just aren't good. And Paul had to get after the Corinthian guys for visiting the prostitutes. So. What I'm saying to you is, if there's something that you're not in good shape about, you can talk to the Lord about it. Generally speaking, introspection. If you have to say, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? You know, forget it. If there's something wrong with you, the Lord will tell you pretty openly. But don't go fishing in the pond. You're liable to bring up some pretty unfortunate things like old boots. The Lord has something to say to you, He'll let you know. I've been with the Lord a long time. I still don't know what He's doing, but I do what comes up and I trust Him to work it out. And if there are things that you feel maybe you shouldn't have been involved with, you ask His forgiveness. Deal with Him on it. The very request for forgiveness is the guarantee of it. Because if you didn't have the Spirit of Christ with you, you wouldn't be seeking forgiveness. Okay, so hang on to that. But you are fulfilling the Lord's purpose. And I don't like to rob people of that point. You know, you can rob people of their place with Christ, of their appreciation of their place with Christ, by keeping the guilt trip on them. Then they think they're no good. He can rob you of that wonderful sense that you do belong to Christ and you are in one way or another fulfilling His purpose. So, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the expectation of glory. Now, a person who says that they have studied the Greek language, and then they don't use it much, which I think this person said to one of you here, but they don't use it very much. Now, how could you give a lesson like this without using the Greek language? The word hope is a vital word, and it doesn't mean hope. It means expectation. Where hope is, in our normal English vocabulary, a word of uncertainty. Always. Only in one small corner does it have the idea of any kind of positive. And even then, it isn't absolute. So, as I've often mentioned, you're surrounded by Indians. You go back 100 years and your wagon train is surrounded by Indians and you run out of ammunition and they're coming down on you and shooting their fiery arrows at you. And things look pretty hopeless, and all of a sudden you hear the bugle boys blowing from the boys in blue of the United States Army, and they come riding over the hill. Now, the moment you hear that bugle sound, you've got hope. Now, is it absolute? Not really, because, you know, the Indians could turn on them or something and lose the war, lose the battle. But it's the only corner of the word hope that fits at all here. And even that is uncertain. But the word expectation, which is what the Greek word conveys, not just a hope, but an expectation. You know, I've said, you girls might get a kick out of the fact that, say, in college you had a roommate and you had this real groovy date. We'll use the word groovy. And it's been a dream date. You come home from the date, and your roommate asks you, is he going to call you? And you say, well, I hope so. There's not a whole lot of certainty in that, is there? Now, here comes an expression that says Christ in us is the expectation of glory. Not just the hope of glory, the expectation of glory. So there's far more to it than the uncertainties of our English word. But Christ in us is the expectation of glory. It isn't ourselves. It isn't our religious capacities or practices or determinations. You're not going to get anywhere with Christ by making determinations. Again, one of the unfortunate practices in the church is to have dedication services, right? People come forward to dedicate their lives to Christ. It's pretty thin, because no amount of human dedication is going to make it. I've been through an awful lot of conferences, youth conferences and camp meetings and all the retreat things. We had retreats, but never in terms of getting dedication or anything, but they used to have retreats all the time that would have dedication services after them. Meeting was, the week was over, and everybody would come, and they had what we called in those days faggot fires. What they meant by it were little sticks. That you, a young person comes up and he's going to put a stick on the fire which says, I am determined to go all the way with Jesus. Well, it works until I get down to the bottom of the hill, you know, and a week later they're back in the same old rut. But anyway, strictly a gimmick. All right, I had a used to have run conferences of Southern California young people's groups. We rented the Tokwitz Pines, which was up at Idlewild. Some of you know where Idlewild is, up in the San Jacinto Mountains. So we used to rent that, and Christian Endeavor owned it. And I don't think Christian Endeavor is functioning very well today. I never hear about it, but it's been replaced by Youth for Christ, some of the other things. Anyway, they owned the grounds, and so we rented it from them, and they maintained the grounds and did the cooking and all that sort of thing, and we ran the conference. So the leader of the group there came to me and wanted to know if I wanted to make the faggot fire. And I said, no, we're not going to have a faggot fire. Well, that nearly crushed him. He thought that, he was entertaining a group of heathen or something, I guess, because then later he asked me to come and meet with them, and the whole group were together of the staff. And they said they had had a prayer circle, a favorite expression of the CE people. And they really were very unhappy with the idea we weren't going to have a faggot fire. And they said, well, there's still time to put it together if you want it. And I said, no. I said, we pay you to run the conference, run the grounds, and I take care of the conference. And that was crushing to them. Very interestingly, later on, the leader of the staff up there came to me and said, you know, I really agree with you. He said, I just went along with the group. But it's such a gimmicky kind of thing. A kid comes up and puts a faggot on the fire, and that's their determination to go all the way with Christ. You are not going to go anywhere without the grace of Christ, not by your own determination to hang in there, in quotes. And I can't see any reason why any human being with sanity would hang in there with this kind of a program. But I mean, with Christ, but the Spirit holds us where the flesh doesn't. All the determination goes down the drain, you know. Just like the vows in a wedding ceremony. I don't use the word vow simply because I know the rockiness of human commitments. If your marriage only depends on a vow to keep it together, it's kind of a problem anyway. But the point is that Christ in us is the functioning power to carry us through in spite of our human idiocies, you see, our human inadequacies. We'd never make it without that. Well, I think we're going to stop here. Father, we do thank you for this moment together and for some fellowship in the things of Christ. And our prayer is that whatever it is that is important in your mind to give to us, that we will remember that and profit from it. In Christ's name, amen.